I heard somebody tell another person today that it's supposed to get cold and it made them mad. They forgot that it was winter. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. I believe most of you know our standard operating procedure. We take a few moments to take anything that might be distracting and set it aside. We also have this moment of silent prayer to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be here, for us to focus our attention upon what is really important. That is our relationship with you, the focus of our full attention and concentration upon your word. For without that, we cannot make sense out of this world. We will remain confused and live in a fog. We thank you that you have lifted us out of that, put our feet on the solid rock of the living as well as the written word. And we pray that you will help us to assimilate in full measure your word this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're studying the 39th thing of the 40 things that occur at the moment of salvation. The categories of suffering, categories for super grace blessings, but we're focusing on the fifth one, which is undeserved suffering. This is one that many people would like to leave out, but it's important for you to understand all the ramifications. We'll get into some of the particulars in a moment. There was something in an article I read in the New American Magazine that I was going to show you. The name of this article is Watching Your Every Move. Part of the way that some people suffer is by loss of freedoms, especially with regards to your privacy. I don't know if you know it or not, but you have less and less privacy as the scientists and the energy and technology people keep developing more and more of the technology to spy upon people. This watching your every move has to do with the Information Awareness Office. It's a new office that has been set up after 9/11. There's a lot of these type of things that have been going on in order to protect us from terrorists. However, these are two-edged swords. If you went to their website of the Information Awareness Office, this is what you would have found. Now, this didn't come out near as clear as I would hope that it would, but it is a pyramid with an eye very similar to what you have on the dollar bill, and it is looking at the earth. Here's the earth. All of this is kind of a focus rays upon this, and this says the Information Awareness Office, and then there's something here written in white. I don't know if y'all can see that from there, but it's in white letters. And what it says is Scientia est potentia, and that is Latin for knowledge is power. And that was on their website. This was their insignia. This is a government office, and it's no longer there because there was an uproar. People are not taking too kindly of the movement underfoot to spy on everybody. And you're going to see why in just a moment. This is no longer on the website. But by the way, that pyramid is a occultic symbol. And when you see this looking at the world and knowledge is power, that's just too clear for the people to understand what's going on, so they removed it. This is part of the Homeland Security Act, and if it's not amended before it's passed, this is what's going to happen to you and to me as well. Every purchase that you make with a credit card, every magazine subscription you buy, every medical prescription you fill, every website you visit, every email you send or receive, every bank deposit you make, every trip you book, and every event you attend, all these transactions and communications will go into a Defense Department, what they describe it is a Defense Department centralized grand database. To this computerized dossier on your private life from commercial sources, add every piece of information that the government has on you already, and it is substantial. Passport applications, driver's license, marriage license, hunting license, just every license you can think of, bridge and toll records, judicial and divorce records, complaints from noisy neighbors to the FBI, your lifetime paper trail plus the latest hidden camera surveillances, and you have the Super Snoop's dream, a total information awareness about every U.S. citizen. I can assure you, these people know a lot more about you than you do. And people can suffer from this. There's one statesman that we have in Congress. His name is Ron Paul from Texas. And part of this ongoing initiative to deter terrorism is a Department of Homeland Security. And this is what he had to say about this. I'm quoting from what he said very recently in the Congress, and I quote, "Mr. Speaker, when the process of creating a Department of Homeland Security commenced, Congress was led to believe that the legislation would be a simple reorganization aimed at increasing efficiency, not an attempt to expand federal power. Fiscally conservative members of government were even told that the bill would be budget neutral." That just means it wasn't going to cost any extra money. "Yet when the House of Representatives initially considered creating a Department of Homeland Security, the legislative vehicle almost overnight grew from 32 pages to 282 pages. And the cost ballooned to at least $3 billion. Now we are prepared to vote on a nearly 500-page bill that increases the federal expenditures and raises troubling civil liberties questions. Adding insult to injury, this bill was put together late last night and introduced only this morning. Worst of all, the text of the bill has not been made readily available to most members, meaning this Congress is prepared to create a massive new federal agency without even knowing the details. This is a dangerous and irresponsible practice." Can you imagine if you were one of the congressmen, they hand you a bill 500 pages long, and you're supposed to vote on it the next day? Well, such is the times in which we live, and as you can see, our privacy. The question that should come to mind is, why do they need all that information? I know that they're trying to fight terrorists, but on every citizen in this country, everything that you do is recorded. It's in the database. Are they doing this just because they don't have anything better to do? Well, they answer the question here that part of this is so that government officials can target homeschooling parents who have not registered and complied with newly passed restrictive legislation that's on the books, other people failing to comply with mandatory vaccinations, or pastors violating hate laws by preaching against homosexuality. Now this is, do y'all remember me telling you not that long ago, I said when I introduced this, Matthew Shepard? Was that the guy that got beaten to death? He was a homosexual and it made all the papers. I was going to get there was another article I was going to read to you about how these homosexuals broke in and brutally beat an 85-year-old woman to death and assaulted her in every type of way, and it never even made the front page. You don't hear about that. But in any case, I told you that the next step is they're going to start trying to restrict pastors from speaking out with regards to homosexuality. And I can assure you, this one will not stop. You might have to come visit me in jail one of these days, but they can use that. That's part of what the information can be used for. Or it can be used for people who are tardy in paying their taxes, traffic citations, alimony, child support, all those who have purchased things that are questionable. Who decides what's questionable? Well, the potential for tyranny is mind-boggling. The reason I gave you that, though, is to link it with what we are currently studying with undeserved suffering. If indeed the information that is being gathered on you without you knowing it is going to cause you suffering, you should be able to glide right on through it with no problem, because you understand that there are basically two types of suffering. That kind that is deserved and that kind that is not deserved. Danny, back there in the back on the table, there are a few pages of suffering. You see those? Can you kind of scatter those out as much as you can? These are the notes that I taught from last week, and Charlie made a few copies for you, and I thought it'd be a good idea to go over those one more time before we press on. I'm sorry we don't have more copies, but I decided at the last moment that I was going to review these. Okay, yeah. Well, I'm going to give them that. I'm going to handle that right after we finish the suffering part one. Okay, this is actually an introduction to suffering. Point number one. No one gets through this life without suffering. If you think you can, then you're sadly mistaken. Everyone is going to suffer. Two, nothing can happen to you without God being aware of it and allowing it to happen. That's a very important point, because sometimes when we suffer, we think, well, God, are you up there? I mean, don't you know what I'm going through? Do I need to knock on heaven's door in some way? What do I need to do to get your attention? Well, you need to know that God knew in eternity past what is happening to you. He already had the solution. And now the issue is, what are you going to do about it? He allowed it to happen. Sometimes He brings suffering your way. And the question is, what is the reason behind that suffering? Number three, there are really two real issues to consider with regards to suffering, and neither one has anything to do with you and how you're going to experience suffering. That's the way this is supposed to read. I wasn't going to give you these notes, so I didn't reread them that closely. But the idea is that there's two types. Number one, what type of suffering will you experience? That's the first issue. Self-induced suffering and punitive suffering, which is divine discipline, are undeserved suffering. Those are the only two general types. Either you deserve it and God is trying to get your attention, or a lot of times we just make bad decisions and we suffer for our own bad decisions. And when we continue to go down that road, we ignore the mandate that God has spelled out in His Word, then He turns up the heat with divine discipline. Now, that's one type. You can recognize that one because it's unbearable. It's designed to be unbearable. It's for your own good. B, undeserved suffering is the type of suffering that you did not bring about on your own. And that's the type that we're studying with regards to the super grace blessings. Two, it is important to determine the type of suffering so that you will know what to do. In divine discipline, what do you do? First of all, how can you tell if it's divine discipline or not? Well, we had the overlay here the other night. We're going to see it again so you'll remember it. There's two basic types of suffering. You have Divine discipline, the issue is sin, undeserved suffering. It's for your blessing. God is trying to bless you in this. The status that you're in when you are under punitive type of suffering is carnality. When you're under undeserved suffering, it's spiritual. There are only two types of statuses as far as the Christian way of life is, and that is you are either carnal or you are spiritual. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit and you're operating on God's power, obeying His mandates, executing the spiritual way of life, or you are controlled by your old sin nature, doing things your way and making a mess out of it, and that's carnality. The intensity, this is the important part, the intensity in divine discipline is unbearable. Now, I don't know if you were disciplined by your parents when you were growing up. I hope that you were. Gave you a great head start in growing up and oriented to authority. And some of you may have had parents who disciplined you and even at times used corporal punishment, but it didn't seem to affect you all that much. And I tend to think that people that say that were disciplined by parents who didn't know how to discipline. They didn't know how to apply the pressure at the right place at the right time. I'm not talking about child abuse, but I'm talking about a sting that is so painful. It doesn't do permanent damage, but it stings. You know, the skin has all the nerve endings, the surfaces, right here on the surface of your skin. My wife tells me that her mother used to get switches, and she would have to go pick a switch that her mother was going to spank her with. And that would be painful enough. You know, I'd go probably find a little twig about this long. And it had to be the proper length and the proper diameter and all for her mother to accept it. But can you imagine, you're out there looking for a switch that's going to be applied to your gluteus maximus or sometimes on the back of the legs. And when that occurs, it is unbearable when it occurs. Now, when I was in school, elementary school, it wasn't unusual to see children, especially in the summer when they had short pants, every once in a while see stripes on the back of their legs. Nobody thought anything about it. They were misbehaving and they were corrected. And those little whelps went away after a little while. But that was the sting, and it's unbearable. Well, God does the same thing. He disciplines us in love. Now, this is the main thing I want you to understand. God's discipline is always in love. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 gives a demonstration that we should pattern our discipline towards our children after God's. Now, it doesn't mean that it doesn't sting, but God does not discipline us in anger. And if you ever discipline your children in anger, then you are out of line. They're not learning. You don't wait until the little buggers have just about driven you insane and you hate their guts and you're going to take it out with them with a baseball bat or a cat of nine tails, whatever you can find. That's not the idea. But when you discipline in love, it still stings. It has to sting to do any good. And that's what God does for us. It's similar to going to the doctor when you've injured yourself. Let's say you broke a bone. And what does the doctor have to do sometimes? He has to hurt you to make it heal. Maybe the bones aren't lined up right, and he's got to, you know, get them all twisted around and get them set and everything. Well, it might hurt like the dickens, but it's necessary for you to heal and be healthy. And that's what God has to do for us sometimes. He has to get our attention. And it stings. It's unbearable. But that is the only classification where suffering is unbearable, as we'll see. The other is in undeserved suffering, and it is bearable. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 applies there. We have God's promise that when we suffer for blessing, it's not punitive, we didn't bring it on ourselves, it will be bearable. The viewpoint is arrogance. You know what the viewpoint of someone who is undergoing divine discipline is? In arrogance? Why does this have to happen to me? It's not fair. And eventually they wag their finger at God. He's the last authority. He's the bottom line. And they're mad at God. How dare He do this to me after I have already impressed Him with my dazzling morality and been nice to people I can't stand? Well, I dare He not give me what I want and add the suffering in this way. The solution, that's why you have to know what type of suffering it is. The solution to divine discipline is simply naming your sin. You don't have to grovel. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to do anything. The Bible says that God's policy directed towards us is always grace. He gives us what we cannot earn or deserve every time. Now, He's not lowering His standards. The fact is, Jesus Christ has already met the standard. He has already been disciplined. He's already been judged and punished for all of our sins. But the issue now is humility. When you admit your sins to God, you have to be humble. The Bible says God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. You name that sin, and when you name that sin, boom, you're out of that category. You're over here in the... If it continues to suffer, sometimes it'll be removed altogether. Sometimes it'll be reduced. Sometimes it will continue at the same intensity. However, you're able to bear it now because of your mental attitude. You know what really makes suffering so difficult? Is your attitude towards it. When you think everybody else is out there having fun and out playing, I remember one of the ways I was disciplined, and there was many ways I was different disciplined, especially when I was in the elementary school age. There was someone that made a comment that they thought that they were going to have to burn the school down to get me out of it, to get me on to the next grade. But one of the things that I hated was to have to stay inside during recess. That was my main two subjects were recess and lunch. And it was a close race. And sometimes I'd really be in hog heaven because I'd take a little of my lunch out on the playground and I'd have both, see. But when I heard the kids out there running and playing kickball and just having a grand old time and I had to sit in there, oh, that was hard. And that's what people do sometimes when they undergo suffering. The attitude is, when it is punitive, well, I can't stand this. Everybody else has a normal life. I've been good. Why do I have to suffer like this? God, what's the matter with you? I thought you were fair. You bringing this on me? If people are honest, that's what's going on. What is that? That's an attitude of arrogance, you see. You better do a little soul searching, a little introspection to see where the sin is. And when you name it, boom, it's forgiven. Then you go into this other category, and if it does continue, it means that you're able to bear it because you're no longer thinking, oh, poor, pitiful me. You want to throw a pity party and invite everybody. But when you have humility, you recognize God allowed this to happen. I have the doctrinal information. It's time for me to apply what I've learned. That's how I'm going to be accelerated in my growth, and I'm going to be better on the other side. That makes suffering altogether different. And you're either going to be focusing on the suffering, or you're going to be focusing on the solution. And the solution is being filled with the Holy Spirit and thanking the doctrines that you have learned. And that will make it bearable. That will take you right through that suffering. So that's the solution, is rebound here. The solution here in undeserved suffering is applying doctrine. If you don't have any doctrine, guess what? It's probably not undeserved suffering. That's why when you're in kindergarten spiritually, about all you reckon, the type of suffering you get for the most part is from your bad decisions, self-induced misery, and, of course, divine discipline is added to it. The intended result is to turn cursing to blessing. You see, when you leave God out of the picture, when you ignore His mandates, and you go off on a tangent and do what you want to do, then you're hurting yourself more than you know, and God has to turn up the heat in order to get your attention, to get you back on the right path, where you can truly have a chance to be happy, contented, have joy and all the rest of it. The purpose of undeserved suffering is accelerated growth. Believe me, when you're in the midst of suffering and it's undeserved and you're applying the Bible doctrine and you're gaining experience in the sense of seeing Christ fight your battles for you, then it's like, well, you can't even hardly classify it as suffering. I mean, it hurts. It's painful. But to see the Lord fight on your behalf and watch doctrine work, to be able to keep your contentment and joy and happiness throughout suffering, is just fantastic. That's what makes Satan grind his teeth. Because God has made it available for every believer in the church age to grow up spiritually and not depend on their circumstances for happiness. No matter what comes in your way, you have the wherewithal in order to go through it because you understand God is allowing it to happen, and then it's the application of doctrine becomes the issue. Point number four in the suffering here. The first impulse when one experiences suffering is what? Make it stop. We don't like suffering. None of us do. So let's make it stop. That's the first idea. Subpoint one, no one can bring an end to suffering by complaining or making deals with God, that is, promising to do better in the future. I don't know what your personal predilection is with regards to these two options. Mine kind of leans toward the first, about complaining. I can assure you, if complaining solved problems, I would have no problems and never would have had any problems for a long time. If complaining would do any good. Why do we think complaining does any good? It doesn't. And someone who is complaining about their adversity that they're facing, guess what? They're not applying the doctrine. And to make deals with God, to say, well, God, I'm going to, I don't know, fill in the blank, whatever it is, whatever your area of weakness is, let's say your area of weakness is gossiping. You'd rather eat gossip than eat apple pie. You just love to gossip. And that's your weakness. And if you say, okay, God, I'm going to not gossip for 2 weeks, I figure that's about as long as you can go if you're honest. Even if you go 2 weeks, is that going to change anything? Of course not. So that's what we need to understand. Complaining and making deals with God does not make it better. Two, a believer must know that it is God's prerogative, not ours, as to whether suffering will continue. We're talking about after you have named your sin to God. It's not your prerogative, it is God's, whether it will continue. However, it's an important point here, we do have a choice as to the kind of suffering we experience, whether it will be punitive and unbearable, or whether it will be blessing for blessing and bearable. Is that a biggie? Huh? How many of you think it's important to be able to determine what kind of suffering you're going to have? And I'm telling you, it's within your grasp, within your reach. You can every time get that unbearable suffering under control by naming that sin to God. Because that's the purpose. That's what divine discipline is for. The purpose of divine discipline is to get you to rebound, to get you to confess that sin. Because when you do that, then you're again filled with the Holy Spirit, and at that point, you have at least the possibility to start thinking rational. You're no longer dominated by your mental attitude sins. Then you have a chance. Prior to that time, you don't have a chance. You're going to just wallow in your misery. You know, some people like to do that. For some people, about the biggest amount of happiness the biggest measure they'll ever get of happiness is to wallow in their misery. And you've run into the type. Every time you meet them, the first thing they want to do, oh, you haven't heard the latest. Wait till you hear what happens now. What happened? What do you feel like doing with these people? I feel like just saying, just let me run. Let me just hide somewhere. I don't want to hear it again. You think you've got problems? We've all got problems. You're just dumping on me. I don't want to hear it. That's the way most people think. And for a large part, rightly so. Who wants to hear complaining? Nobody likes complaining. And for some people, that's the biggest, that's the most happiness they'll ever have. What the point I want to make here is, no one, as a believer in the church age, has to endure unbearable suffering. You have God's word on it. When you name that sin to God, you have made a cognizant choice, a decision. When you do that, the suffering is either reduced, removed, or else it becomes bearable. Now, that's very important for you to understand. Three, subpoint three, prayer, which we call rebound, ends unbearable suffering, but not necessarily suffering altogether. Suffering for blessing may continue, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, then applies. Remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh? What did he do? He asked Christ three times to remove it, and Christ did not. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now let me ask you something. If you understand what I'm teaching you here, if you understand that undeserved suffering God allows to come in your life for a purpose, so that you can exercise those spiritual muscles, so that you can apply that doctrine, accelerate your growth, why would anyone in their right mind want to do away with it? It's for your good. That's why God's allowing it. Why do we want to get rid of it? Because we have this false notion that if we could just get rid of suffering, we're going to be happy. That is an old, worn-out wheel rut in our minds that we have to get rid of. You're not happy because you're not suffering, because there's no possibility of suffering, which is a pipe dream anyway, because we're all going to suffer. So whether you suffer or whether you do not at any given time should not have any bearing upon your happiness. So don't pray to end suffering. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, well, you haven't suffered like I've suffered. When you're suffering so bad, you're going to cry out, "Please, make it quit." And usually that's in the form of physical suffering. Well, all of us have suffered physical in one way or another. And we all could probably trot out our gruesome type of stories of how we've suffered. Wouldn't that be something? Well, let's just stop for about 7 hours and we'll all give our tale. See who can get the award for the most gruesome story of pain. Well, so what? The point is we all have those type of sufferings, you see. But what I'm telling you is that even in this dire physical type of suffering, why would you want it to end if you have rebounded? You're going to get through it. You have God's word on it. Now, I will tell you this. It is okay. It is legitimate to tell God your druthers. In other words, the Bible tells us that we have every right to let Him know what's on our mind. And I think it's okay to say, "Well, Father, you know, I wish this would end." Now, that's my own personal preference. But You're in charge. You know what's best. But you should be able to, and it's biblically speaking, it's correct to make known your wishes and your desires to God. He wants us to do that. You can do that, but I'm telling you, as long as you understand that you're just having a close relationship with Him, you're letting Him know, I'm about at my limit here, and it's okay for me to tell you give you the desires of my heart, and desire of my heart is if this is going to quit, like now. However, I understand that you're in charge, and if it continues, then so be it. Now, that's the correct attitude there. And He will see you through it, regardless of what it is. So, this is the same thing. I ought to bring this out also. Some of you sometimes have a hard time when you're praying for unbelievers, people who don't have the gospel, they've never received Christ. We just can't pray that, "Father, I want this person over here. Will you turn that negative to a positive? He can't do that. He will not violate His own essence and the way He's already set up everything. But it is okay for you to say, Father, it is my desire that that person to be saved. And I pray that You will bring anyone and anything into this person's periphery to where they have every chance to accept the gospel. That's a legitimate prayer. And I am relating that to pain. It is Your desire for this pain to end. However, you understand, it's not, many times it's not under Your control. And if it continues, so be it. And you're going to continue to trust in Him. You're going to continue to lean upon His strength, knowing that full well He allowed that to come into your life, and you have His word on it, He will see you through it. That's the point. Number four, prayer is not the solution to undeserved suffering. The question is, why would anyone want to stop it anyway? I already covered that. It is a way to promotion and phenomenal blessing, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Now, point number five, this is still an introduction here. The real issue is, what will your mental attitude be in the midst of suffering? That's what the whole test is. No one is left the same after suffering. They will either be better or they will be bitter. There's no in between. Now I'm going to give you some reasons why people suffer. People suffer for many reasons. The first one you already know, I've already given you, and that is divine discipline. When you ignore the mandates of God and you think that you can thumb your nose at Him and get by with it as a believer, then you are sadly mistaken. Now, we're talking about believers here. God does not discipline unbelievers. Now, unbelievers are under judgment, but they're not disciplined because God disciplines His own. You are His children. Again, in the book of Hebrews, it says that if you are not chastened by God, then you are a bastard. You're not even His son. And that is to demonstrate that we as parents have a very serious responsibility to discipline our children. And again, in love. But in love doesn't mean that you wink at their disobedience or that you don't make it sting. The second reason for suffering, number two, is self-induced misery. This is found in Matthew 7, 1 through 2, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. By the way, divine discipline, the reason for suffering and divine discipline is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. So divine discipline, self-induced misery. Those two bring on, the first one brings on punitive suffering and the second one brings on your own misery. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me as a pastor. Well, I don't know why this happened. Well, give me some facts. And they give me some facts, I think, are you blind? You can't see all the decisions that you've made in order to bring you to this point, and you're asking, why did this happen to me? So many times, it's simply bad decisions, self-induced misery. Number three, to resolve the angelic conflict. Now, we are in war, and I'm not talking about the war against terrorism with the United States, nor Iraq. I'm talking about the big, big war, the angelic conflict that is continuing. So why should we be shocked when there's adversity and suffering in our life? This resolves the angelic conflict. Job chapter 1 and 2 addresses this. Number 4, to present and illustrate God's message to God's people. This is found in the book of Hosea. I want to go back to number three for just a second, though. That has to do with resolving the angelic conflict. Some of you are familiar with the book of Job. Job's wife gave him advice. What you need to do is just curse God and die. That was the advice that was given him. And you see, the whole idea is that during this angelic conflict, there are demons. There are innumerable fallen angels that are known as demons, high-ranking angelic creatures that have, some of them are high-ranking. And they are trying to impugn God's character to demonstrate that He was unfair in sentencing them to the lake of fire. And God is not only through this conflict and by creating mankind, similar to angels, that also has volition, He is demonstrating that when you use your volition to accept His grace, it's a nail in their coffin. Furthermore, He is demonstrating that it doesn't matter what type of suffering and adversity comes into a believer's life, God can still bring them through it, through the suffering, and they will be greater on the other side, and they will still bless God even in adversity. You see, that's what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to say, by the way, God brought it to Satan's notice. You see my servant down there, Job? Job's doing all right, isn't he, Satan? Well, yeah, look at him. He's got all these lands. He's prosperous. He's got everything. Well, why wouldn't he? And God said, okay, I'll let you take everything from him except his life to demonstrate what? That a believer can still, even under adversity, still trust God, still love God, and it vindicates and brings glory to God when believers, when they are suffering, trust in God and use His modus operandi to get through it. And that modus operandi is applying the doctrine that you have learned. That's all that is encompassing this, resolves the angelic conflict in number 3. Again, number 4, it presents and illustrates God's message to people, the book of Hosea. Number 5, to learn obedience to God's divine plan. This is in Hebrews 12:8 and Philippians 2:8. Jesus Christ said, you will also suffer. If they hate me, they'll hate you. It's too bad that this church right now is not full of teenagers. I wish that we had tons of teenagers right now, because I have something to say to them. They're not here. Where are they? I don't know where they are, but they need to hear this very point right here. To learn obedience to God's divine plan, because part of His plan is to put Him first. And for teenagers who put God first, who know something about Bible doctrine, for the way I understand it, it's going to not win any popularity contest. And what's so important to children today, young people, teenagers and so forth? Well, you know, you were a teenager one time. How important was it to be popular? Like, well, how about number 1 on the hit parade? I mean, why do you think, especially these kids, they try to look, they wear these clothes? I don't even know about what they wear anymore. I just give up on that. It looks like their clothes, where do they get these clothes? Do they sell these in, I mean, is one size fits all? Is that the idea? Do they even have sizes anymore? I've seen pants that a whole family could live in. And, you know, and I understand that they have this names, Tommy Hilfiger, Hilfiger? I don't know what it is. They're charging you to advertise their brands? I don't understand any of it, but I do understand this much. Those teenagers need to know that God has a plan for their life. And part of that plan is for them to grow up spiritually and put Him number 1. And in doing so, He already tells them and us also, look, you're not going to be all so popular by doing that. And that's part of His plan. And you can either go with the sugar-coated candy that the devil and all the glitter out there of the world saying, well, what's real happiness is, young people, is when you're really popular. Oh, if you can be cheerleader or the captain of the football team or leader of the band or whatever it is, then you're going to be happy. Well, they bought that, and they got, once they reached that pinnacle in their life and they're miserable, they wonder what. So what do? They sublimate. They turn to sex. They turn to drugs. They turn to all these things. And the parents aren't teaching them anything about authority orientation. None of that has anything to do with God's plan, because God's plan is putting God first. And teenagers are not doing it. They're not being taught that by their parents. They're not in churches that are teaching it. And they are miserable. Teenagers are people too, you know. Just because they're teenagers does not exclude them from learning God's Word. Some people think, well, what teenagers need is programs. We've got a program for this. We've got a program for that. I don't care what the program is or what they're doing, whether they're playing tiddlywinks or playing darts or softball or out in the woods, whatever they're doing, they need doctrine and they don't have it. It's part of God's plan. And that's putting God first. And that's what point number 5 has to do. Obedience to God's plan, putting Him first. Hebrews 12:8, Philippians 2:8. 6, to provide orientation to the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12:1-10. Orientation to the grace of God, that means you can't do it on your own. You can't earn or deserve it, so quit trying. What you need to be doing is kindling through understanding God's Word, your relationship with God. Fellowship with other believers is fine, nothing wrong with it, as long as it doesn't become inordinate. But fellowship with God is even more important. How do you fellowship with God? Do you go in a closet and agonize? Do you go out in the woods and contemplate infinity? How do you do it? You're doing it now. When you are thinking God's thoughts, when you are taking in His Word, applying it, meditating upon it, then you're having fellowship with God. It doesn't have anything to do with emotions. That's what the problem is. I haven't got to emotions yet. Woo! But I won't get to it tonight. Y'all probably be glad that I didn't too. Maybe. 7, to develop the faith rest technique. Do you know what the faith rest technique is? No. Well, what are you going to do when disaster hits? What are you going to do when the doctor says, well, I got some good news and I got some bad news? Well, you know the story from there. Really, it's bad news and bad news. Number 8, to demonstrate the power and grace of God. By the way, that last one, number 7, develop the faith rest technique. I gave you the wrong scripture. I didn't? Well, that was wrong. Did I recover from that one or what? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. That's to develop the faith rest technique. Hope you already know that one. Well, if you don't, we'll just stick around. To demonstrate the power and grace of God, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. To manifest the fruit of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4:8-11. To help other believers when they suffer, 2 Corinthians 1:3-24. Did you hear that? Do you want to be a help to other believers who suffer? Do you think that you can be that much help when you can't relate to anything that they're experiencing? What about people who have lost a loved one? What about people who have gone through divorce or had an operation or can't pay your bills or whatever else? You see, when you go through that and you have the doctrine and you know that God is supplying all your needs, Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 still applies even in undeserved suffering. God is supplying all of your needs. You never go without. You're just being tested for your own benefit. And when you go through that and you can tell others, yeah, I went there. Well, what did you do? How did you handle it? What an opportunity to give them, if they're not a believer, the gospel, and then start giving them, have you ever heard of faith rest? No, what's that? Number 11, to witness for Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. You know one of the best places to witness to people is in a hospital and at funerals. I can tell you, I can't even count the number of funerals that I've done. And the thing of it is, for those who have doctrine, sure, it's sad. There's a time for mourning. However, it's a time for the gospel. And anybody that has ever asked me to do a funeral, the first thing I tell them is, look, I'm heavy on the gospel. And if you don't want that, get somebody else. Because they're there, they're already thinking, life isn't forever, but eternity is. I better start thinking about it. Last one, the 12th one, is because other believers get out of fellowship. Did you hear that one? Where's y'all's sense of humor? Y'all are out there like a... Don't you get a little... I think that one was funny. I mean, this is the one that is your out. This one isn't on you. It's on someone else. Undeserved suffering. We suffer because of other believers get out of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. Romans 14, 7. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. There is a multitude of scriptures on this. Okay, I'll give them to you again. 1 Corinthians 12 through 13. Romans 14, 7. 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles 21. I know y'all are writing those down. It's good. And you go there and you research them. But we worship together. You know, you live in circles of believers. I imagine you do. I mean, at least you do here. So you shouldn't have to go to these scriptures to understand that one reason you suffer is because of other believers. And I'm not just talking about when someone shuts the door on your fingers on the way out by accident. I'm not talking about that. All of us do. You know, we all say stupid things. And sometimes we hurt other people and we don't even mean to. And if all, really, you've heard me describe it before, all we are a bunch of old sin natures bumping into one another. And it takes sensitivity on those. Hopefully you're not doing it on purpose, because you can do it easy enough even when you're not trying. But when you do, sometimes you hurt people's feelings because you're thoughtless, you're insensitive, just like I am from time to time, all of us are. And other believers are going to suffer. But what are you going to do? You're going to hold their feet to the fire? You're going to go to every person that says something in an inadvertent way that strikes you the wrong way? No, that's part of undeserved suffering, and you rise above it. It's part of what we know as people testing. So that's the 12 reasons for suffering. Now, if you don't have this last page of undeserved suffering, most of y'all have it, I believe, already, don't you? Danny, if you don't mind, Chris, won't you help him if you don't mind? Pass out these to anyone that doesn't have the first batch, and this goes to the anyone that doesn't have the first six categories of suffering. You can get them from Danny, and Chris will give you the last page if you Chris, you better leave one for me. I didn't memorize those notes. That means I think I'm going to need a page. This is a very important subject, this suffering. One of the most important things I've told you tonight is the fact that you can choose what kind of suffering that you're going to go through, whether it's going to be bearable or unbearable. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you feel or emotions either. Okay, Chris, thank you. All right. We're on undeserved suffering, point number 5A, subpoint A. Only in time does God have the opportunity to give us pressure, disaster, and undeserved suffering to prove to Satan and fallen angels that Bible doctrine can handle any situation. This is the only time. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more old sin natures. Everything's going to be lovely. So this is it. And remember what we're studying on Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 15? What you do here and now, the decisions that you make, and I'm talking about as believers, is going to determine what you're going to be doing for all eternity. What kind of heavenly clothes you're going to wear. What kind of heavenly house you're going to live in. What kind of heavenly car you're going to drive. And so forth. And of course, that's all based on your relationship with God through taking in His Word. B, suffering never leaves the believer the same as he was before. It makes him either better or worse. God gives us the ability to handle suffering and turns suffering into blessings. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but let me tell you this. Most of you already know that that verse is limited. Not all things work together for good to every believer. That's not what it says. There is a conditional clause there. And the conditional clause is to those who love God. You cannot love anyone you do not know. You cannot love God if you don't know God. And the thing that makes it difficult today is there's so many religions, denominations, and kooks run around loose that's muddied the water and made you think, for the most part, so many people think, well, loving God is all emotional. Churches, do you know how rare it is to find a church that knows anything about spirituality? We're not going to get to it tonight, but we're getting into the next time. We're going to get into the last thing, the 40th thing, which is only temporary one, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to hit spirituality big time. People don't know what it is anymore. They think it's all emotions. They go to every Sunday to get their emotional fix and think that's spirituality. It has nothing what to do with spirituality. Emotions don't. And loving God doesn't have anything to do with emotions either. Now, you might have some along the way, but that's not it. The way you love God is to know Him. You know Him through taking in His Word. That's how you learn to love God. And that's what it's all about. And when you love God, even through the adversity. See, I want you to understand how critical it is, this information that you've received on suffering. Everyone's going to suffer. God knows. He knew in eternity past that you were going to suffer. He allowed it to suffer, you to suffer. He loves you more than you love yourself. It is for you to advance, to use that spiritual muscles that you've acquired over a period of time. And therefore, you love Him for it because He knows. I mean, you know that He's doing it for your own good. I can remember one of the hardest things for me to do, and for any parent, is to discipline their children, especially when they're not angry. I told my daughter that she was not to let the rabbit out of the cage, period. Because it was going to run off, you know, and we'd lose it. Well, she just couldn't help it. She loved that little rabbit. She'd run out there and open the cage and let the rabbit out. And sure enough, I went out there and asked her, "Where's the rabbit? Did you let the rabbit out of the cage? You remember when I told you what was going to happen if you did that?" You know, looking like this. Tore my heart out, but I applied the discipline. And after I did, she sat in my lap and said, "I love you, Daddy." That's what it's about. That's how God disciplines us, you see. And when you have the right attitude, when that suffering is over, it's turned to blessing at least. It's like, I needed that. You know that children crave discipline? They want boundaries, and so do we spiritually. And God knows that, and He's put the boundaries. And when we cross them, He is very Johnny on the spot to give us that discipline that we need. And our attitude should be that love directed towards Him, because we know that's what we need. And in undeserved suffering, it's the same thing. He's trying to promote us. God cannot promote you without suffering. Do you understand that? He wants you to have things beyond your wildest dreams once you're promoted, but it takes the suffering to do it. Number C. No rebound or soul searching is involved, because a mature believer knows when he is under divine discipline or undeserved suffering. Rebound cures it. The former is unbearable suffering, the latter is bearable. D. The super grace believer's ability to handle undeserved suffering glorifies God and becomes evidence against Satan in his appeal trial. I had touched on that earlier. I'm running out of time. We'll finish this last few points at breakneck speed. I might review them some next time. E. Undeserved suffering is also used by God to help you keep your eyes on God and to focus on eternity. Revelation 2:10 and 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. You see, once you start getting the other categories of super grace blessings that we've already stated, it's very easy for you to get your focus off of them and off of God and on the blessings. And this is one way that God gets your focus where it needs to be. That is on Him and on eternity. You see the big picture, you see? That's why the prosperity test is so hard. It's the hardest one. Because people get their eyes off of the source of blessing and on to the blessing. G. Undeserved suffering is designed to manifest the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 11. We're going to go into that more next time on the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit definitely has a part to play in getting you through undeserved suffering. The last one, H, undeserved suffering is designed to put muscle on your faith and put the focus of believers on eternal values. Romans 8:36 and Romans 5:3-5. Between now and next time that I see you, I can nearly guarantee you that you're going to experience some suffering. You have the wherewithal. You have what it takes in your soul now. You have the information to deal with it, to categorize it, what type it is, and then you have the solution by either rebounding or applying the doctrine to the situation. And if you ever start to falter, don't forget 1 Corinthians 10:13. You have God's word on it. You will not suffer more than you're able to bear. But that promise is only for those who are humble, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to apply doctrine. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may we not take it for granted these great and wonderful doctrines that we are studying. Again, we see piece by piece, line upon line, just how wonderful and great and matchless You are. May we stay out of the mental attitudes of self-pity and bitterness, and may we rise above it all through thanking Your Word, fellowshipping with You through thanking Your Word, and trust.